I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to C3 Church Global Podcast. This week, we have the distinct pleasure, honor, and privilege of talking with Sam Chand. Welcome, Sam.
What an honor to be with you, Phil. So good to see you.
Yeah, well, your story is amazing. Who would have thought in 1973 that you were a student, Sam Chand, serving his college as janitor, cook, and dishwasher? But in just a few years, in 1989, you came back as the president of the same college. But now Sam is a leadership consultant, serves leaders all over the world, and as they seek in personal, organizational growth and change. He's written 25 books on the subject of leadership, publisher of the Avail Journal, and has been named in the top 30 global leadership gurus in the world. It's a new word for you.
Sounds good, huh?
Yeah. Married to Brenda since 1979, and together their vision is to help other people succeed. It is always a delight to get with you, Sam. We have managed to cross paths, conferences, and various settings over the last 20 years or so.
I do want to say to you, Phil, you have a gift that very few people have. You have a gift of taking biblical texts, expository scriptures, and mining, digging out leadership principles, that you just have that gift. I approach leadership from a different angle, and I wish I had your gift, because yours is yours is timelessly based. It just comes out of the scriptures. And so I just, on behalf of the Kingdom of God and the Big C Church, I want to thank you for sharing your gifts so freely all over the world. And so thank you so much for who you are and what you do.
Thank you, sir. And so your books have a very prophetic value to them, as does your speaking, obviously. I've seen your books reflect the either the angst or the pain or the pressure or the general feeling in leadership and in the church at that time. But recently, if we could ask you about how you're seeing change taking place in the church right now, your second to last book was When Change is No Longer an Option. Can you tell us about the changes you've seen and the changes leaders need to make in today's world?
A lot of people talk about change in the context of the recent pandemic that the world went through. And regardless of your views on that, what I have seen is all the pandemic did was accelerate the change that was already around the corner. We did not see around the corner. We could not see what was ahead. But looking back on it, nothing really new happened. It just accelerated that. So I have some friends who are trying to slow down, saying, hey, I'm getting older. I need to slow down. Well, this helped you a little bit there for a moment. Some of them were thinking about doing hybrid church. Well, here it is. Online church, here it is. Discipleship via other platforms than just in person, here it is. Financial support in different ways, here it is. And then I also have discovered that pastors who are waiting to make transitions from one phase or one chapter of their life into another chapter of their ministry extension, if you want to say. They were pastoring for a moment, and now they feel the Lord is leading them into another way. That became more conducive and easy to grasp and easy to do. Those changes that were around the corner just accelerated. And on the other side as well, so I've just talked about the positive changes. On the negative side of it, churches that were dying on life support are gone. Pastors that were doing it more as a vocation than a calling on their life, they are doing something else. Churches that were struggling financially before struggle more financially now. So it just revealed what was already there. Churches that did really well with generosity are doing well because they were already had the principle there. So all that to say that I see a lot of changes like that in which how people think about ministry has definitely shifted.
Yeah. And that's been painful for a lot of churches and a lot of pastors. How have you seen leaders and pastors best manage the painful process of transition or change?
I think a great thing that came out of it was that pastors understood the need for relationships outside their church. Pastors, for whatever reason, kind of draw everything together to where they're at and do not reach outside their tribe, do not reach outside their denomination, their network, their fellowship. They just become so siloed in their ministry. So I think one of the great things that happened was pastors found what I call pain partners. They found pain partners. Second thing that I think happened was pastors became honest. You know, pastors are given to lying. They exaggerate their numbers. They exaggerate how things are.
You are kidding me.
No. Pastors never lie. Always. So you meet them somewhere and say, how are you doing? I'm doing wonderful. How are you? No, you're not doing wonderful. You know, you're struggling at home, you're struggling financially, you're struggling ministerially, you're struggling spiritually, in some cases even physically. So pastors became honest, and they became honest with their pain partners. They were able to reach out to people. Another thing that I think that was amazing that happened was pastors understood the need for content versus, let's call it substance, just not style. Because what I had seen for so long on platforms and on media, even the style, you know, the oomph, the delivery system, the linking of the amazing biblical phrases together, and taking a text at the point of departure, never to come back to it when you're preaching. so when you are in your basement talking to a camera and there's nobody out there in the audience to give you feedback, you become content oriented. And I saw amazing content coming out of people, and it was not just style over substance or substance over style. I saw people adapting their style and digging deeper for substance. Another thing that happened that is pastors have backslid on this one, but another thing that happened during the moment was pastors started preaching shorter. You know, but most pastors have backslid now and have gone back
to their 60-minute.
Yeah. They realize you can say a lot in 20 minutes.
Oh, yeah. I've always found that under a time limit, preachers preach better. And the shorter it is, you know, the more fluff you get out of it. It's like writing a book, Sam, you know this, that your book starts out like 1 inch thick, but once you've rewritten it 5 times, it's half an inch thick. It's like deletion is and rewriting is the art of writing.
That's right. And I would encourage pastors to consider exactly what you just said, rewriting, deleting, taking all the fluff out of it, because during that time, it was substance, it was content, it was a little style, but more substance and content, and a lot was being said in a shorter period of time. And I think if we could go back to that, that would be helpful for the church. And I want to tell you, everybody in the church will say thank you.
Yes, they will. You know, on that point, Sam, it's an interesting point, because you've probably been in conferences or churches where the pastor is giving some young upcoming speakers a shot. And it's like, go on, you to have a 7-minute preach. We're going to have 3 preachers this morning. I'll do 7 minutes. And the unfortunate thing is each of them try to do a 30-minute message in 7 minutes. So they talk like a machine gun, and they don't breathe for 7 minutes. Just blah, 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 blah. And I think it's not just deleting content. It's limiting the message to like 1, 2, at the most 3 big points, and just nailing them home rather than trying to do a 10-point sermon or a 20-point teaching. And it actually weakens the impact, I think, of the main point of what you're trying to say. And I always say to those young guys, just say one thing, one scripture, one story, and that's it. And take your time, because God is in the gaps. When you pause, it lands.
Yes. No, I'm at this point, you know, I just do one point. And if you have just one nail that you're going to hammer down, you can focus on that one nail. You can build around that. You can have your scriptures. You can have your stories. You can have your illustrations. You can have a decent introduction and a strong conclusion. You can give people a what and a why and a how to. You can nail that nail hard if you just have one point. And I think, from the people's point of view, people who are listening to you, you want to make it memorable, one point. You make it motivational, one point. You want to make it portable so they can carry it with them. So when somebody calls them on the phone saying, what did Pastor Phil preach about? Well, he talked about bam, rather than, well, I think he talked about 3 things. I can remember only one.
That is great. Now, let me ask you a question that I find pastors in their communicating and leaders, they've needed to modify the way they say things in a world that's pretty unfriendly to certain statements. Now, I've listened to you speak many times and loved your frankness. And I'm wondering how you've managed to navigate being frank. I mean, already in this short talk, you've stated a couple things that I think need to be said, but some people have difficulty actually saying it because they're trying to be just nice and inoffensive. And if we are attempting that, I think we run the risk of saying nothing, because we're always qualifying everything we're saying, or else we're actually never landing it. Tell me how you think we can speak out what needs to be said and yet maintain a listening audience.
Well, this will not sound appropriate, but I've not always been. I'm becoming more and more and more frank as I'm getting older, number one. Number two, I don't care muscle is stronger. You know, I used to care a lot. I don't care as much. I still care, but not as much. But then I've been doing what I do for so long that people trust me, and they will, you know, they're willing to roll with me. If I was a 34, 35-year-old young man, I could not get away with what I'm saying now. So that's another thing. And then, you know, I try to use humor.
Yes.
And I think humor will soften a lot of hard things that you want to say. And I think the most important thing that I would say is God has given me that grace that people receive it.
Yes.
And not everyone has that grace. I've got to, you know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, whenever I'm teaching, preaching, you are teaching, preaching, you're waiting for the anointing, which is really the presence of the Holy Spirit, who becomes the conduit of carrying your message into people's lives. So he's given me that grace as well. But I've been told this many, many times that I get away with a whole lot. And then I must say to you, my accent, you know, and being a foreigner, here's an important thing. I gotta tell you this. People excuse me as being ignorant. He's a foreigner. He doesn't know. and so that has been my advantage as well. When people will forgive me, thinking, you know, he's just an Indian. What does he know? You know, he's in Australia. He does not know how Australians do things.
Yes. Yeah.
So I get away with a lot.
That's so true.
And you do too, I'm sure.
I do. Yeah. Well, not all the time, but I don't want to be so nice that I end up saying nothing. And yeah. I think a pastor is not called just to be a nice. It's not the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. I think not that we should be nasty, but we should be not seeking to please men, I don't think, in serving God. And if we're in that trap, we're going to find ourselves not saying a lot, and that doesn't change anybody's life. And that's what we're in the business of, transformation.
I think we have to challenge people at some level.
Yes.
And I don't think anybody gets challenged if you just affirm what they already believe or they already know.
Right.
Challenging comes from saying, I didn't like that. I don't like. People will argue in their head,
yes,
with stuff that they don't like. That means I got them to think. Because if I say something and they already agree with it, that's good. They'll say, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, and move on.
Right.
But if I say something that challenges them and that makes them think, and they are disagreeing with me, even not liking me in the moment, whatever, at least I'm living in their head. And they,
yes,
while they're driving away, I'm still sitting in their head, you know?
Yeah.
So
right.
I don't think to make people think, you've got to challenge a status quo to a certain degree.
Right.
Now, you're right. You don't have to be nasty. You don't have to be abrupt and rude and crude and disrespectful. You don't have to do any of those. But you do have to have some edge to make people think. Otherwise, you're just coming by and affirming what they already know and already agree with.
Hey, everyone. I believe in the local church. Ever since we started our church way back in 1980, we've been planting churches all around the world, in major cities, villages, towns, and we have seen ourselves plant churches now in over 60 nations in the earth. Last year, we planned to plant 20 churches, and we ended up planting 45. This year, we're going to plant another 42 churches. I'd like to invite you to become a partner with us in this grand plan that God has called us to, planting his magnificent church all around the world. It's not an inexpensive exercise to plant churches. It costs a lot to support pastors when they're just starting out, and their families and their structures, their circumstances, renting houses, needing a car. And in some of these places, they're very poor, and we want to help them rise up and plant great churches in their nations. You can help us by jumping over to our website, C3 Church Global, and there you will find a giving section, and you can give towards helping us plant churches all around the world. I'm praying for you that as you give, the blessing of God will rest upon your life in abundance. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Yeah, I'm doing a leadership conference tomorrow, actually, and I'll be talking about sharpening your edge. It's such a need for us to stay sharp. I think from my perspective, communication if it's in the world of prophecy, it's like preaching. And Paul says it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So those three things, I think, are a really good guide for the culture of our communication. So if I'm edifying people, like building them up, clothing them with faith, saying, you guys are blessed, you, God has called you, you're got Christ in your life, resurrection power is on. And then you go to the challenge, the exhortation. So it's time to rise up and reap the harvest. And then third, and then the comfort would be the promises of God. As you step out, he'll be with you, kind of thing. And I think that shaping the culture of our messages in that kind of framework can actually help us have one third as a challenge, not the whole lot. Because when you're hearing a message that's all challenge, it grinds on you. It's just too much. But if there's a boost and a comfort, and in the middle of it is of the sandwich is this call to action, I think it helps us a lot.
Yeah, and one of the things I do on purpose, Phil, is I read quite a bit of secular literature every day.
Right.
And because I want to know how are things being said. So if I have to be, if I'm going to be counterculture, I've got to understand the culture. And if I can use some of the terminology, the phraseology, even how it is packaged, then I can be a student of that and utilize that in my communication. If because if I'm all if all the time I'm hearing is church jargon and church literature and Christianese and churchese the whole time, my vocabulary gets limited, my thinking gets limited, how I phrase things gets limited, how I package a single point gets limited. So I read a lot of secular literature that allows me to have a phraseology, have a communication skill, have a vocabulary that is not just relevant, but it speaks to the culture that we're trying to speak to.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Just to stay relevant, you've got to, you know, be like Daniel was in Babylon. He stayed relevant and got to be at the top of his game. Just talking about culture, you have put out a great book on culture. And I've heard you say culture eats strategy for breakfast. I think that's the statement. And can you just expound on that a little more?
The challenges that we are facing in the church or anywhere outside the church are issues of culture. Issues of culture. And what is culture? Culture simply defined is this is how we do things here. And culture is always shifting. Culture is never monolithic. It is never stationary. So to be relevant, you have to understand the culture that you are speaking to. My wife Brenda and I, in our devotions every morning, we read a chapter out of the Bible. So this morning we read Titus chapter 2, in which Paul is talking about the culture in the island of Crete. In chapter 1, he calls them names. I mean, he is brutal with them. And then he in chapter 2, he's telling Titus, this is how you need to speak to that culture.
Fantastic.
So, and we just finished reading 3 days ago the book of Second Timothy, in which, you know, he's talking in the Ephesian culture, which is different from much more sophisticated than the Cretan culture. So you got to know where you are at. You got to speak to the culture of the place. You don't speak to the politics of that place. You don't speak to things you don't know about, but you speak to the culture of the place. And you to do that, you got to know the culture. Even from church to church, every church has its own culture. You are the presiding bishop of the C3 movement global, and you travel all the time. Every church you go to has its own culture. They have a theological base, but their own culture. And unless you're sensitive to that really speak to that, you will miss the moment.
Yeah. We actually teach, I have about 27 elements of culture that I want in our congregations. And I will do a teaching on, you know, different areas of that. In fact, we interviewed Horst Schultz here on this podcast a little while ago, who was one of the founders of the Ritz-Carlton Group. And he instituted a cultural 8-minute session before every shift that the employees and the staff would bring out, and they would just read one point and talk about one aspect of their culture. And I think some leaders and pastors might think that it just happens, but actually you have to be quite intentional about it, wouldn't you think?
Well, culture does just happen, but never good culture.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. Never healthy culture. If there's culture being formed everywhere, you know, you go to churches, you go to conferences, and you know, no one has really got the hands on the steering wheel. No one is being intentional in culture formation. It is just kind of happening organically. So culture does form, but if you want healthy culture, you've got to engage with it, and you've got to nip it in the bud. Culture is formed in the moment. Culture is formed in the moment. Culture is never formed. There are only two ways to form culture: when you punish something or you reward something. That's the only two ways culture is formed.
Amazing.
So what you reward and what you punish. And people learn more from punishment than from rewards. You know, I have learned the culture when I first came to Australia, for example. I messed up in my whatever speaking and illustrations. I could tell the punishment was very sudden because I could see in front of me everything kind of jammed up just like that. So punishment teaches you, you know, when you make cultural mistakes, punishment teaches you. So punishment is in the moment. You know it. You know you're never to do that again. There are certain words you don't use in certain places. A certain vocabulary is not accepted. Certain things I can say in India, for example, certain words that nobody thinks anything about. In fact, they say it themselves, but I can't say those same words in America because they're considered bad language, abusive language, it's curse words. So you learn by punishment very quickly. The challenge in church is we're good about reward, we're not good about punishing.
How would you think a pastor in a church can do that? I mean, for a start, it's going to be an awkward conversation and a difficult conversation. So give us some tips on how you think that leader should approach that.
So when you read a book, the most important part of the book is not the book. It is the preface or the introduction of the book.
Right, right.
In which you kind of get the author saying, this is why I wrote the book. This is where I'm coming from. This is what I wanted to get out of the book. If you read that carefully, you read the whole book. So I think most pastors go to chapter one of talking to somebody without setting it up in the introduction. Right. So I would say to pastors listening to me right now is to say, hey, if I was a volunteer in the church, I was a staff person in the church, I'd like for them to say to me, Sam, I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm your greatest cheerleader. I'm your greatest supporter. And part of that means that I will reward you. I will affirm you. And part of it is that I will correct you as well. And my correction is to indicate to you how much more I love you. Because if I did not love you, I would just let you go down this path and hurt yourself. I'm not going to ever do that. I'm a pastor. That means I'm there to protect you. And the greatest protection I can give you is protect you from you. Because you don't know, and your friends will never tell you that. So if I ever correct you, please know I'm doing that not to hurt you, not to hold it against you. And it's not a grievance. And I'm not angry with you. I'm here to help you. Because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say to me, I gave you Sam. I put Sam as a volunteer in your church. I put Sam as a staff in your church. And you saw him messing up and you didn't say anything to him. So I would say that when there's nothing to talk about.
Right.
And there's no point there. So I will, that's the introduction. That's the preface to the book. So now I've set it up. And then the pastor can come to me and say, Sam, I'd love to have a conversation with you. When can we talk? And we get together and say, remember, I'm here to help you, to protect you, to love you, to make sure that you would do better than I ever did. And I have noticed this. And here's what I noticed. Here's why I think you need to correct that. And this is how we can work on that.
And that's so it's helpful.
And then never do it publicly. Never do it publicly. You always praise in public and correct in private. So never, never, ever destroy a person's dignity. Never take the respect because they cannot receive from you. Some pastors I know think they are really big and tall if they can do it publicly. Only pastors who have zero courage will reprimand somebody, correct somebody publicly because they know they can get away with it publicly. But pastors who have courage, who actually love people, who want the best for people, will do it privately.
Right. In terms of ministers that you've been involved with over the years, what would you say has been the most commonly stated pressure they're facing and how they've overcome it?
Okay, there are two of them. One is they get older and realize they have not prepared for their future. They have not prepared for their future. Future relationally, future financially, future for the next chapter, what they're going to do. And they come to a place where it's like, bam, what do I do now? And, you know, as you get older, life rolls faster. So next thing you know, you are in your 70s. And next thing you know, you're in your 80s. And you're still trying to pastor the church. And you can't, you know, you can't remember people's names or anything. So all that to say, there are two things. So that's one, in which they come to a place where all of a sudden they realize they did not prepare for their future. Number two, they did not engage with their spouse. So now when I talk to younger pastors, I have only two questions for them. How's your marriage? How's your money?
Right.
If your marriage is good and your money is good, you're good.
Right.
If your marriage is good, but you don't have money, it's not going to work. If you have money, but your marriage is not good, it's not going to work. So I don't ask them about Jesus. I don't ask them about the Bible. I don't ask them about anything spiritual because they are both spiritual. I just ask them to, I have this conversation at least two or three times a week. And I'll always ask them the same two questions. How's your marriage? How's your money? If you will tell me the truth about those two things, you're good.
Yeah. And you, I've known you, Sam, to be involved privately and retained by leaders and pastors all around the world, especially here in America. And you've been involved in a number of those conversations. If people were wanting to get you in their church or have you in their conference, they would go to samchan.com, would they?
Yeah, samchan.com. And I can tell everybody listening to me right now, I do not do Sunday services anymore, except maybe once or twice a year. Simply because I need to focus on, I think, the primary gift on my life, the primary grace on my life. So it's very seldom that I do a Sunday service anymore. What I love to do is pastors' roundtables. Give me 15, 20 pastors for a day. I love that. I'm doing one in 2 weeks in Aruba, where a bunch of large church pastors are going to come together for that. I'm doing another one in Atlanta, the Porsche race car center in May. So all that, say my sweet spot now, What I'd love to do, if you want to send me an invitation, I'm telling you what I'll say. I'll be much more conducive to is give me 15, 20, 30 pastors, senior pastors in a room for a day. And that is my sweet spot. I love that.
Beautiful. One last question, Sam. I know you've said you have a good link with the secular world, obviously, and you do that event in the Porsche showrooms or facility. And in terms of connecting with the business people in the marketplace, with business people in the marketplace, for a pastor, for a leader in a church, what's the best way you see for them to do that?
They have business people in their own churches that never get touched as a demographic group. We have programs for children, for youth, for men, for women, for widows. We got programs for every demographic except the business community. Mm-hmm. And the best way to learn the business community in your community is to just have a meeting with business leaders and say to them, hey, listen, I'm a pastor, you're a business leader. I'm a priest, you're a king. Can we work together on this? And what would be your needs that I can speak to? Because I think all the resources are right there in front of them. And if a pastor has enough security to learn from his or her own people, and just simply say to them, I want to serve you. I'll have to learn the business, not the business, but I've got to learn how you think, what your world is like, and I want to pastor you in that area. They'll be more than happy to create forums and ways to be able to do that. So that's, if I was pastoring a church right now, that's what I would do. I would gather my business leaders together and just say to them, hey, I want to pastor you, but I don't know how. Teach me
fantastic.
So I can.
Yeah, fantastic advice. We have one of our pastors who's in Dallas, he's just a great, great man of God. And he has said to some of the business people who don't come to church in his community, do you go to a church? And I said, no. He says, well, why don't you let me be your pastor until you do find a church?
Yep.
So he has actually taken the pastoring skills that he has for his own people beyond the walls into that marketplace, which I thought was a great idea.
Excellent.
It seems to me that you are like that in your world as well, because of a lot of the leaders here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, leaders know this thing. There's no such thing as Christian leadership. All leadership that you teach and I teach comes out of the Bible.
Right.
So it's not like there's secular leadership, and then there is Christian leadership, there's ministry leadership and marketplace leadership. No, it's all God emanated. All truth is God's truth. It comes from the Bible. So once we understand that, and here's the thing, the business community knows that better than the church community.
That's incredible.
Yeah, so I think the resources are sitting right in front of the pastor, and that pastor you said mentioned from Dallas has taken it outside their walls. That is so fantastic. But you can do it inside your walls as well.
Exactly. Well, Sam, thanks so much for jumping on again. I'd love to do this again because there's so many other areas that you've got such skills in and expertise in and experience in. And I'd love to plumb the depth and get all that gold that you've shared here today expanded. But thanks again. And it's always a delight to talk with you, Sam.
And I'm honored to be with you. I love you, respect you, highly honor you as a general in the kingdom of God. And I've said that to you before. I'm saying that to you again. And I just know that you are a gift to the kingdom, and I'm glad that I'm one part of that.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
You too. Thank you.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, at our regional gatherings are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello
at c3churchglobal.com.
See you again soon.